Henry Smith was the writer of a little song that we used to sing a lot during Thanksgiving time, and sometimes we still do. It's a chorus called Give Thanks. Henry Smith had been a seminary student, and as he was in seminary, he was having problems with his eyesight, and he finally decided to return to his hometown and his home church and just look for ways to serve the Lord in his local church there. And as his eyesight continued to deteriorate, and eventually he lost his eyesight completely. But one Sunday, his pastor preached a message and included this verse that you'll recognize. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." And that verse inspired Henry Smith to write the song, Give Thanks. I tell you that because I want you to understand that even as we are in the midst of a pandemic at this time, and we would have never guessed back in February, March, that we would still be in the midst of this pandemic. But as he wrote this in the midst of some difficult circumstances in his own life, he wrote a song about giving thanks. So today, I just want us to stop and to pause and to think. I know you've celebrated Thanksgiving this year, probably in a different way than normally you have, but you've celebrated it. And so I want us to just stop and pause and think about giving thanks in this time of year. G.K. Chesterton once said, "When it comes to life, the critical thing is whether we take things for granted or take things with gratitude." And I want us to think about that, being grateful, having gratitude in our hearts, even in the midst of all that we've been facing in these last months. Before we begin, let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we come to you today, and we do bow in your presence in the name of Jesus. And Father, in the midst of some very unusual and chaotic times in our lives, in our nation, Father, we, in our world, we just pause to give you thanks. Thanks that you're our God, that you're the God that we worship, that you are the God that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever we're facing, whatever we're going through, whatever we're enduring, you are there. You're watching over us, and you are with us. And for that, we are grateful, and we are thankful. Speak to us today, Lord, as we look some at your word. And Father, we just seek to be reminded of how to be grateful, even in the midst of these times. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. James gives us an interesting verse in James 1:17 when he says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." I saw a headline earlier this year. It was a few months back, several weeks back, and you might have seen it too, but I can't remember exactly what it said, but something to this effect. It said, "No Thanksgiving this year." And I kind of chuckled to myself, and I thought, how can people tell us we can't be thankful? How can people tell us we can't have grateful hearts? Now, obviously, the journalist was probably getting at the idea that Thanksgiving's going to be different this year, that we're going to gather in different ways, we're going to have different kinds of Christmases this year and such because of the pandemic. But it just kind of struck me as odd, no Thanksgiving this year. Because no one can keep us from being grateful and thankful for what God has given us. So I just want to remind you of some perfect gifts this morning that come down from our Heavenly Father that we can be thankful for, even in the midst of this unusual season through which we're passing. The first one I want to remind you of is this: be grateful for God's gift of love. Now, we know that one of the very themes, one of the major themes of God's Word is God's love. John 3:16 is this whole book in one sentence. It's the Word of God in one sentence. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, we see also in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John says it this way in 1 John 4:10, this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So over and over again, and here's just three verses, but there are many, many more in the Bible that remind us that God loves us, that God loves us. And that is something we need to hear deep down in the recesses of our heart, deep down in our soul, in our minds. We need to hear in these days that God loves us still in the midst of what we're passing through. We're loved. We're loved. We're really, really loved. And the one who knows us best loves us most. That was another chorus that that some of us have sung in the past. And God does not love us because we're big. He doesn't love us because we're little people. He doesn't love us because we're rich. He doesn't love us because we're poor. He doesn't love us because of the color of our skin. God doesn't love us because of our occupation, whether we're doctors or lawyers or street sweepers or clerks or secretaries or lawyers or whatever. God just loves us. And what we need to remember is this. God doesn't love us because of who we are. God loves us because of who He is. That's why He loves us. And we should remember that God continues to love us and will ever love us. And God doesn't love us because we're Baptists. I heard the story about a woman in North Carolina, and she just believed that that Jesus was a Baptist. And she believed that only Baptists were those who really knew the Lord. And so she had a nephew that probably wasn't a Baptist, and he liked to tease her about that constantly. So every time he'd see her, he would bring something up about that. And one time he asked his aunt, he said, Auntie, he said, when Jesus comes back and you ask Him if He's a Baptist and He says no, what are you going to say? And she said, well, I'm not going to say anything at all because I'll know it's not Jesus. Well, listen, Jesus doesn't love us because we're Baptists or because we're Methodists or because we're Catholics or because we're non-denominationalists or Charismatics or Pentecost. That's not the reason God loves us. God loves us because of who He is. God is love, the Bible says. And John reminds us of that more than once. Over in his first letter. And God loves us because of who He is. And God loves each one of us. He doesn't just love all of us, but He loves each and every one of us, you see. Now, that's not just a play on words. Think about it this way. How many children do you have? Do you have three children? Do you have two children? Do you have one child? Do you have five children? Whatever. But let's say you have three children. Now, do you distribute your love? You kind of divvy up your love, and you give a third of your love to the oldest child, and then you give a third of your love to the middle child, and then you give a third of your love to the youngest child. Is that the way it works? Well, of course not. Everyone knows that the youngest child always gets more. More freedom, more money, more rights, more privileges. The youngest always gets the most. I say that because I'm a middle child, you see. But no, what I want you to understand is this. God gives all of His love to each and every one of us. He loves you, as Augustine said, as if you were the only one to love. That's how God loves you, and that's how God loves me this morning. And we need to hear that deep down in our soul. We need to remember that we are loved and be grateful for God's gift of love. The second thing I want to remind you of this morning is be grateful for God's amazing grace. Be grateful for God's amazing grace. You've probably noticed, if you've read the Bible very much, you've noticed that in every one of Paul's letters, every one of them, early on in that letter, Paul will say something about God's grace and God's peace. Okay? Let me read a few examples for you. In 1 Corinthians 1:3, I know your church has just got through studying through 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 1:3, it says this, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." In the book of Philippians, Philippians 1:2, it says this, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Sounds very similar, doesn't it? In Titus, listen to this, "To Titus, my true son in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior." In John, Paul didn't write this letter, but John in the Revelation wrote these words. Listen to this, sounds very similar. "John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come." Now, what I want you to notice is that Paul uses that in his letters. Every letter, he includes that early on. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Now, grace is another one of those perfect gifts that God gives to you and to me. Grace is God's unmerited favor toward us. It's God giving us not what we want, but what we need. And what we need is His love. What we need is His grace. What we need is the forgiveness of our sins. So God extended grace to us, you see. Someone said, "Grace is the face God wears when He looks at my failures." I like that. Because we all fail. We all fall short of the glory of God. And so it's good that God, it's the grace is the face that God wears when He looks at our failures. He loves us. He wants the best for us. So therefore, He extends His forgiveness to us through His grace. I like what Philip Yancey said in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace. He says this, "Grace means that there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. And grace means there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. Grace means that God already loves us as much as an infinite God can possibly love." That is grace, according to Philip Yancey. A good definition. And the first name of grace is always amazing. It is amazing that God loves us and He comes with grace greater than all of our sin. Now, I want you to invite your attention, if you have your Bible open or your iPad there, your iPhone, go to Ephesians 2. I want to kind of zero in on 8 and 9, but I'm going to start back in verse 4. So Ephesians 2, I'll begin reading in verse 4, and it says this, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Verse 6, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Now here's the familiar verses. "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Listen to His words to Titus. In Titus 3, I'll begin reading in verse 4. "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." That last verse says, having been justified by His grace. So there he mentions it again. Listen to Paul's writing to the Romans in Romans 3. Romans 3, 23, you're probably familiar with, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Listen to verse 24. "And are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Now, here's what I want you to realize. You and I realize we are sinners. We know that we are sinners. We know that we have failed. We know that we have done wrong. Our parents know that we have done wrong, or they knew that we had done wrong if they're already deceased. Our spouse knows that we have done wrong if we're married. Our children know that we have done wrong. And you know what else? God knows that we have done wrong, and He still loved us and extended His grace to us. That's grace. He saved me even when He knew I was a sinner, when He knew that I not only was a sinner, but I would be a sinner, and that I would fail Him and disappoint Him and fall short of His glory again and again and again throughout my life. You see, He still extended His grace to me and saved me. So we're loved and we are graced. Carol Holiday went through a divorce and decided to relocate to a different state. And she was going to sell all of her belongings and just pick up. And she had two young boys. She was now a single mom and going to care for them. And so she was going to sell everything she had. She had this sale, and there was a maid. It was really her mother-in-law's maid that came and to the sale and was interested in buying the beds that her boys had slept in. And she was asking only $35 for it, $35 for the two beds. Well, this maid did not have much money, and this was some years ago, and she said, "Would it be all right if I buy the beds, but I'll have to pay it out in installments to you?" And she said, "Every month I'll send you $3 or $4, and she said, "Over the next year, would you allow me to pay for the beds that way?" She said, "I sure would like to have them." And Carol said, "Well, of course we will." And so month by month, she would watch, and sure enough, in the mail would come $3 or $4. And she would take her boys, and they'd go have ice cream or have a little outing, have a treat when the money came. Finally, the last payment came, and she enclosed her $3, and she wrote a little note, and she said, "I told my sons now that they could go out to the storage shed and bring the beds in and put them together now that we had paid for them." She had never let them sleep in those beds until they were fully paid for. Aren't you glad that God doesn't work like that? Aren't you glad that God graces us? The day He saves us, He extends His grace to us, He saves us, and He gives us enough grace for all of life and everything that we will ever face in life. God gives us the grace that we will need. But He doesn't just give us a semi-load of grace that day and say, "This is going to get you through life," but rather God works in a different way. In fact, it tells us over in Romans 5:20, it says, "Where sin increased, grace increased all the more." And in John 1:16, it says this, "From the fullness of His grace, we have received one blessing after another." Some versions say we have received grace upon grace or blessing upon blessing. And so what I want you to see is this. God's grace towards us is unlimited. And there are different times in our lives when we will need more grace. God's promise to us in John 1:16 and in Romans 5:20 is this. Whenever you need that grace in your life, God will have it there. He will provide it for you. He will give you that grace as you need it throughout your life. Some of you have probably needed more grace this year. You have been shut in for a while. You have might possibly going through quarantine right now or have gone through it before. My oldest grandson has been through it twice. He plays football, been exposed to it twice, never had COVID, but he's been exposed to it twice, been quarantined from school for two different stretches. So some of you may have experienced that too. Some of you in this year have lost loved ones or a neighbor or a dear friend or someone very close to you during this pandemic, you see. We need God's grace constantly, and the promise of God's word is, as you need it, I will give it to you. I will provide it. My grace will be sufficient for you, as he told the Apostle Paul over in 2 Corinthians 12, and it will be sufficient for us as well. We can count on it. Well, the third gift, the third perfect gift I want to remind you of this morning is this. Love, grace, the third one is peace. It is peace. Now, peace is very closely related to a verb that means to join. The most graphic picture that I can think of about peace is, some of you were probably watching, as I was, the day that Dak Prescott broke his ankle, had a compound fracture, and dislocated his ankle in that game against the Giants. And I don't know about you, but I sat there and I watched that replay as they played that over and over. And as soon as I saw it the first time, I looked at that ankle of his and I thought, that is not right. That is not right. A man's ankle is not supposed to point in that angle away from your leg. That is not natural. That's not normal. Well, that's a great picture of the lack of peace. Any kind of a broken bone is a good picture of a lack of peace. It has become fractured. It's become broken. And so it's disjointed. And that's a picture of what peace means. Peace means just the opposite. It means to be joined, to be whole, to be correct, to be straight. You see, but that's a picture of showing you what peace is not. Well, peace doesn't just happen to broken ankles and broken legs, but sometimes peace escapes us in our relationships, in our marriages, in our work, in all kinds of ways. We can lose our peace. 2020 has been a year in which there's been a great deal of fear and anxiety. In fact, sometimes I think the media just goes to the nth degree to be sure that we don't go to sleep tonight without fear in our hearts. And they just continue to post information and things before us just to plant anxiety and fear in our hearts. But in spite of all that, the good news is this. Because of what God's Word says, we know that we can have peace even in the midst of a year like 2020. Remember Paul's words in Philippians 4. In verse 6, he said this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." Now, notice he said, by prayer, by petition, present your request to God, and then right in the middle of that, he said, with thanksgiving. Petition is really adoration and worship. Prayer is really adoration and worship of God. The word petition is a word that means to bring your needs to God. We don't have any trouble doing that, do we? It's easy for us to bring our needs to God and present them to Him. But Paul said, right in the middle of all that, he said, do this with thanksgiving. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything you pray, and with thanksgiving present your request to God. And then he says, here's the promise, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So peace is that state of wholeness, that state of well-being. It's like the ankle before it's broken, before it's dislocated. It is whole, it is complete, it is useful, you see. But also notice it's a gift of God. Jesus tells us over in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. So peace is a gift from God. It is a peace that Jesus gives us and provides for us. And he says, I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. So here's Jesus telling us, don't let your hearts be troubled, even in the midst of a year like 2020. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. Later, he says this in the same book. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. There's that word again. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. That's good news. That's good news. As we continue on in this pandemic, as we come to the close of almost a year of this, that is good news for us to hear. So deep down in our hearts, let's remember that God has providentially blessed us. Oh, He's given us the gift of His love. He's given us the gift of grace. He's given us the gift of peace. John Kralik was not where he wanted to be in life. He had burned through two marriages. He did not have a good relationship with any one of his children. And he was a lawyer, but he really wasn't where he wanted to be in his career either. He wasn't where he wanted to be monetarily. And he was miserable. He was miserable. But he remembered one day that his grandfather often told him to have an attitude of gratitude, to have a grateful heart. So John was just kind of at the end of his rope. He didn't know what to do. And so he decided one day that this is what he would do. In the next 365 days, the next year, he was going to write a note of gratitude to someone he knew for the next year. That's a pretty big undertaking to say, I'm going to write a note, one note every day for the next year. But he did it. When he got through, he wrote a book about it. And it says, it's entitled, A Simple Act of Gratitude, How Learning to Say Thank You Changed My Life. And one of the things that John points out in his book is this. We all have a lot more to be thankful for and grateful for than we think we do. And I just want to prompt you, I want to encourage you during this season of the year to just stop and to ponder and to pray with thanksgiving and be grateful for what God has done in your life, even this year of 2020. It's not all been good. It wasn't for Henry Smith either when he wrote that chorus I talked about earlier. But we can still thank God for what He's given us through His love and grace and peace. And you can add to that list as you pray and as you think and as you ponder over the last year. Thank you so much for being with us today and joining us for this worshiping time online. We hope we will be praying for Dr. Belk, that he'll be back with you soon, and pray for others in your church family that are experiencing COVID-19 and it's affecting them in very real ways. So let me pray for you. If you have any question about how to come to know the Lord, how to make a decision for Christ, how to know this Jesus, I hope that you'll contact this church office, get online, contact one of their staff members. They would be more than glad to visit with you and to help you however they can. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us, for the grace that drew salvation's plan. Father, for the peace that we can have in life, in all of life, even a very difficult year, a complicated year, a chaotic year, an uncertain year, an uncertain future. Lord, we can still have peace in our hearts because we know you. It's the peace of God. And Father, I pray for every person listening today. I pray, Father, that if there's one who does not know Christ as their Savior and their Lord, that they might come to know Him. This Christ who wants to give them peace, who wants to give them life meaningful and fulfillment, a life of fulfillment, a life that they can spend for all eternity, now and forever. Father, speak to hearts today. Draw us back to yourself. Help us to count our blessings and be grateful to you for every good and perfect gift. In Jesus' name, amen.